we have an amazing story of God breaking into this universe, God breaking into our lives, God breaking into the life of a young maiden, a young woman, about 13 years old by best estimates, a young woman who is described as a virgin, Parthenos in Greece, but in Greek, but in Hebrew, Alma. And an Alma is a young maiden who is just on the cusp of being capable of conceiving. Extremely young virgin maiden. And she has received this amazing visitation by the Archangel Gabriel. Now, we may remember the Archangel Gabriel in the earlier part of chapter 1 has appeared to Zechariah. And has appeared to Zechariah while he's doing his duty in the temple. And Zechariah is terrified. And Zechariah, when he hears what the angel promises him from God, he doubts it. He questions it. And so he's struck silent until John the Baptizer would be born 9 months later. Mary receives this amazing appearance by the same archangel there in a mysterious setting. And this archangel proclaims to her that she has been found favor with God and that she will conceive in her womb and bear a son, and he will be named Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. And she says, "How can this be with me? I am only a virgin." It's not an expression of doubt, it's an expression of wonderment. And you can see that by how the archangel responds, not by striking her silent, but instead by saying, "The power of the Most High will come upon you and will overshadow you." That word overshadow is found elsewhere in Scripture, especially, for example, on Mount Tabor at the transfiguration of Jesus, when the cloud descends upon the mountain and Jesus fluoresces with the glory of God as he's talking with Elijah and with Moses, and the voice of God speaks out to Peter, James, and John and says, "This is my Son, listen to him." That is an example of overshadowing, protecting, being present with. That's what the angel Gabriel says. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, protect you, cover you, encompass you. And the child to be born will be holy. Now, just like Zechariah, most of us would probably have questioned this, but not Mary. She's amazing. In fact, the miracle here isn't so much the virgin birth, is that her response is one of an amazing faith. "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." No doubt, no questioning, just a statement of faith. "Here am I, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Down through the centuries, this statement of Mary, this affirmation of faith, this willingness to obey, this willingness to receive the call of God and obey the call of God without doubt, without fear, is an amazing one. It's a wondrous one. It is one that is lifted up for all Christians to hear, to see, to know, to accept, to recognize, and to find as an example for us. May our response to God, may our response to the calling of God, may our response to the will of God, to the word of God, to the presence of God, to the overshadowing of God, may our response also be, "Here am I, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." My friends, that takes faith, it takes courage, it takes confidence in the love of God, the presence of God, the will of God. What an amazing example. No wonder the archangel Gabriel said, "Hail, favored one. You are full of grace," is another way to translate that. "Greetings, Mary, you are full of grace. Favored one, blessed one." And you can see the truth of the affirmation in her response. This priest in Jerusalem, Zechariah, he should have known better. Mary responded faithfully and said yes. We also have this statement from the archangel saying, not only that, but your relative, your cousin, Elizabeth, is in her sixth month of pregnancy. She's in her sixth month of pregnancy. She's old. She's been barren. She hasn't been able to have any children. And yet nothing is impossible with God. She's in her sixth month of pregnancy. This is a sign to you that God will work wonders in you too. And what does she do? She immediately gets up, and without haste, the scripture says, she makes a trip down to where Elizabeth was living in the Judean hill country outside of Jerusalem. Now, she's living up north in Galilee, in Nazareth, and the Judean hill country, and in Carim, where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived, is about 90 miles away. It's like taking a trip from here to the other side of DFW Airport. And she didn't have a car, and she didn't have a bus, and she didn't have a plane, she didn't have a train. She had a donkey, and she had feet. And she walked it, or rode, the mountain passes. And it says she went with haste through the mountain passes down to the Judean hill country. Having just conceived this child, she's going to help Elizabeth. That's one of the best interpretations I've been able to find of her purpose for going. She knows that her relative is elderly. She knows it's going to be a difficult pregnancy, that by now she's probably bedridden, incapable of getting out. And in fact, it tells us that she remained in seclusion during her pregnancy. Elizabeth did. And so Mary is going to help, to be midwife. And she ends up staying for 3 months until that time for the baby to be born. And then she returns to Nazareth in her third month. But when she arrives, Elizabeth hears the greeting from Mary, and the child in her womb, John the Baptizer, baby, not just 6 months in, does a somersault, leaps for joy. And the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, and she proclaims Mary in words exactly like that of the archangel, for it is the Holy Spirit speaking through her. Blessed are you among women. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Having not heard, had no way of knowing, hadn't had any message, no emails, no text messages from Mary saying, hey, I'm preggers and I'm going to come see you. No, she just walks in, and the Holy Spirit informs, discerns in Elizabeth this reality that Mary would be the mother of her Lord. And she affirms her. And now we have another amazing response from Mary. Amongst the Hebrew people, amongst the Jews in rabbinic tradition, on the first day of the Jewish year, on Rosh Hashanah, they would read certain scriptures, and one of the scriptures normally read is from 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's called the Song of Hannah. And it's an affirmation of Hannah that she sings in love and prayer, in prayer and praise to God after she gives birth to a child. See, she had been barren too. This is kind of a theme throughout scripture. Sarah had been barren, Hannah's barren, Elizabeth's barren, Mary's young, can't yet have children. All these miraculous interventions on the part of God. Well, Hannah has had one too. Her co-wife has had children, but she has not. And so she prays and prays and prays fervently. She's praying in the tabernacle fervently for God to give her prayer, a child. Eli sees it and thinks she's drunk. She says, I'm not drunk. I'm praying fervently for a child. And Eli says, let God do for you what you are praying for. And she conceives and gives birth to Samuel, the great prophet after Moses. And in response to that, she sings one of the most amazing prayers and praises. It's a praise hymn, my friends, that we have in Scripture. And in fact, the Jewish people, the rabbis, have used the Song of Hannah to teach the Jewish people how to pray. And they begin their liturgical year, the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of the Tabernacles with this passage read. This occurs, by the way, in September or early October, depending upon the year on our calendar. And she prays and sings this amazing hymn in celebration of the birth of Samuel. Well, Mary, who just heard it a little while ago, now breaks out with this song, taking the prayer of Hannah. She takes it and she applies it to her circumstance and her situation. She takes it and applies it to her life and her experience of the inbreaking of the Holy Spirit and the annunciation of the Archangel Gabriel to her. She takes this beautiful prayer of Hannah and she applies it to her own life. My soul magnifies the Lord, she says. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now all generations will call me blessed. Elizabeth just said that. Elizabeth has just affirmed that of her when she proclaimed, "Blessed are you among women." Now all generations will call her blessed. Why? Because she said yes. Why? Because she submitted herself to the will and word of God. Why? Because she exercised faith as a young woman in the face of the impossible and accepted the word of God for her. Blessed. All generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength of His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. One possible translation here is, in their deceit. He's scattered the proud in their deceit. This is a reversal of events. Hannah has these same reversals. Mary follows suit. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. We have here Herod the Great, powerful on his throne. His sons succeeding him, powerful on their thrones. Eventually they will be brought down. And a lowly baby of Judean birth, a child of David, a son of a young handmaid, and an older, probable widower, Joseph, a carpenter who worked almost at slave wages for the Roman occupation, probably building implements of war, a carpenter. Their child would cast down the mighty from thrones and be lifted up. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. When we come to God starving for grace, starving for the word, starving for peace, starving for a relationship with God. When we come to God starving, we are fed. And that happens to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we read scriptures, when we pray, when we serve, when we give, when we partake of the Holy Eucharist, when we worship together, when we exercise all the means of grace, we are fed. But if we don't think we need to exercise the means of grace, if we don't think we need to pray, if we don't think we need to study the Word, if we don't think we need to come to the table of the Lord, then we go away empty, thinking we're rich and not in need. We're sent away empty. This is a reversal of the world order. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, according to the promise He made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. Mary is responding to the promise that God has given to the people of Israel, to the people of God, to us too. A promise that we will never be forsaken or left, that God will be here with us, that God breaks into time and space to live amongst us, to teach us, to love us, to share with us, to heal us, to forgive us. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. To take our place and die for us and die with us. This Mary, this young maiden, contrary to all expectations, all cultural norms and standards, this Mary, in the face of the impossible, says, "Here am I, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your will." And sings the song of Mary that has now become known as the Song of Mary. It has been used down through the centuries in the church. It was being sung in the church before Luke wrote his gospel. It's been sung ever since, called the Canticle of Mary, or the Hymn of Mary, or the Song of Mary. It's in our hymnals. It's a beautiful, beautiful affirmation of faith. We will recite it together on Christmas Eve in celebration of the gift of the overturning love and grace of God, which turns over our lives and gives us new life in Christ. It teaches us to pray and to praise. The church has prayed and praised with this canticle, with this hymn, and we do to this day with Mary. An example for us all. An example to follow in her faithful response to the angel, her faithful response to God of, "Here am I, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Will that be our response this Advent and Christmas? We've now shifted our course. We were looking towards the second coming of Christ during the first two Sundays of Advent. Now we've shifted back on the third Sunday, and now we're looking back towards the first incarnation, to the birth of Jesus in that stable in Bethlehem. When God breaks into time and space and changes absolutely everything, now we're looking back in anticipation to celebrate his conception and his birth. May we truly be like Mary and be willing to affirm our faith and state our faith and live by our faith by saying, as she said, "Here am I, a servant of the Lord. May it be with me according to your word." Say that with me. Here am I. Come on, let's do that. Here am I, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Again, here am I, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. If that's our statement of faith, then we can trust as Mary trusted. And we can live and experience the changing grace, the transforming grace, and love and presence of God in our lives too. That changed her world, changed the world, changes us all. Let me pray to the Father and the Son. Your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of your word by your grace upon.
have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2016 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.